In a quick summary, we continue to look at the topic of fake news. And we pointed out that the concept of fake news have within it, at the heart of it, is that it is a message that is not true. And while for us, you know, the term has gotten popular in recent years, the truth is that we have been bombarded with fake news from the very beginning and genesis of mankind. You know, we made reference to the encounter with Satan and Eve, and recognized that he really was a fake newser. And we continue even in the New Testament to see the encouragement of Paul, you know, in the person of Timothy, where he, well, in 1 Timothy, he pointed out that some will depart from the faith. And in the text that we sort of surrounded the lesson in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 in particular, it's almost like he gave him a recipe to tackle the issue of fake news, where he emphasized that when news or words concerning God's truth is presented to us, then it's important that we assess what is being said, that we strive to prove all things, and then we only hold fast to that which is good. But his encouragement went further, that we should assess the source of the news, because the source tells or makes a big difference. All right, and you know, the writing I left on the board, and thankfully nobody erased it. Then when we talk about the source, then credible sources becomes the word of God, the scripture, the words of Christ, the words of the apostle. And even though we have separated them, they're really, they're all entangled, because the words of the apostles are in the scripture. And they did not just speak things of their whim and fancy, but that they spoke, you know, the Holy Spirit helped them to remember those things that Christ would have taught them. And so what they teach are the teachings of Christ. We ended this morning highlighting that one of the dangers that is embedded in fake news is that it is not always totally false. So there's usually a mix of truth and error, and that is what usually takes us off balance, because the extent to which a person will tell all untruth, then we can easily detect that. But when it is mixed, when we have truth and error mixed, then it leaves us in a very exposed situation, and we have to be careful. We also highlighted that, you know, with fake news and false teaching, that it sometimes becomes very convincing. It almost seems genuine, because the persons who are imposters, are imposing the false teaching, who are perpetuating it, they oftentimes are not just deceivers, but they themselves are being deceived. And so for that, and to that extent, they are really genuine in their spreading of their false teaching. They are confident, they seem genuine, and they appear truthful. So we have to then from that take the position that we should really prove all things, and then we can hold fast and not the other way around. So we want to spend the next few minutes looking at the fact that Satan has And it's really application that we are now making. That Satan has, in everything, or in some of the most basic things surrounding Christianity, he has taken those things and he has spread false teaching. He has been sending fake news in respect to these. And if we just reflect on the plan of salvation, just look around us. When we examine scriptures, we recognize that if we are to be saved, if we are to be obedient to God's plan of salvation, then we cannot stop at belief. We cannot stop at faith only. So faith is very important. But what we have persons in the religious world telling us is that faith only saves. All we have to do is believe that there is a God, and we are saved. So I don't know if you have had the experience like I have, but you attend a funeral, and at the end of the funeral, they will invite persons to raise your hand if you want the Lord. And they'll say things like, if you believe in God, then raise your hand. And then later on, just in a few seconds, they'll say, we are so happy that we have some new believers. And the impression that they give you is that now that you have acknowledged that Jesus is the Savior, then you are now saved. And this is so far removed from the Scripture, because we have been told, and if we use the case, the very first case of persons being saved, then we recognize that having, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, these people believed to the extent that they wanted to know what should they do to be saved. And, Peter having preached, he didn't say, well, you don't need to do anything, because by your question, you have demonstrated that you believe, so you are saved. No, that was not his response. His response was, you need to repent and be baptized. So, we recognize, with the Ethiopian eunuch, that in his belief, and now he saw water, he said, well, what's hindering me from being baptized? What's hindering me from being saved? And the teacher said to him, well, if you believe, you may. And he then confessed his belief in Jesus Christ. So we recognize that the Scripture is very clear, not only in its statements, but in its examples, that the plan of salvation is not belief only. But can I tell you, and we have observed, that there are many persons who teach us otherwise. So if God has set out the very way that we are to be saved, and persons destroy that, then that's a big blow that will be given to Christianity. And it is, because there are so many who believe that they are saved when they have only taken the first step in that process. And so again, we are making application. So one of the things we had said about fake news is that it hurts. It's dangerous, because it is sometimes easy for us to just laugh off a fake news. Oh, that's fake news, that's not true. But a lot of times it has very serious implications. And in the religious world, it's even more so. Because the essence of what Christianity is about is the saving of our souls. And so while we can, for want of a better word, gamble with other things, we can't gamble with our souls. But not only have we seen the devil at work in terms of the plan of salvation, but in respect to worship, and worship now represents that type of interaction that we have with our Creator. Our Creator is due worship. He is due awe and reverence. You know, one of the words embedded in worship is His worth-ship. God is worthy to be praised. That's the concept. And if God is due our all, and we are then informed otherwise in terms of how we ought to give Him His all, His words, then a person spreading fake news in respect to how we ought to worship God would have damaged that relationship. And so, you know, in the church, we, you know, I haven't really been referencing any passage, but Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, a passage that sort of informs even why we are sitting here. You know, let's read that.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching.
And this hits at the Christian. You see, because, you know, we can talk about the plan of salvation and denominations, and we feel comfortable. We are talking to them. But here it is, you know, and this really should have been a point for this morning, you know, because those of us who are here tonight, we are here. The comfort that we sometimes have for not being here on a Sunday evening, a time that the local congregation would have set aside for public worship, and you are a member of the Church of Christ at large, but you are a member of the local congregation in particular. And so when the local congregation would have set aside a time for the members to meet in a public way, then we should not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves. But persons would want to rationalize that I was here this morning, and so I have already worshipped on the Lord's Day. You know, this is really something that we should never be comfortable with. And so it becomes a fake news if it is spread, even in the body, even in the local congregation, that it is quite okay for us to miss the worship assembly. That's fake news. You know, there are many Christians who would rationalize that it is okay to just come to church one Sunday in the month. But we are expected to be in public worship on the first day of the week, every week. And so, if it is our practice to come one Sunday, then I miss the other Sunday, and probably the other one, and then I come back. So, you know, every month I'm here about two Sundays or so. We are actually teaching by our action that we ought not to be here. In that respect, we are also fake newsers. And so we need to be careful even within the body in terms of how we treat public worship. And the same holds true for Bible study. That we should not feel comfortable that the church, the local congregation, and the leadership of the local congregation would have set out a time of day. And usually the congregation chooses a very convenient time. You know, I don't know of any local congregation in Jamaica where Bible study is reserved for 3:30 p.m. on any day of the week. So it's not usually an unreasonable time that Bible study is set aside. So when the local congregation and the leadership of the local congregation would have established that time, a time for edification, a time for knowledge transfer, a time where you can get a better understanding of God's will, set that aside. Ensure that there is somebody who is going to prepare themselves to teach. And Bible study is a special type of avenue, you know, where you can ask your question. And if such a time is organized and worked out, but you choose not to, for no, there's no emergency, you know, but probably you want to, at 7 o'clock, that's time that news comes. You know, say you want to hear the news or you want to see a movie, then we really need to question our action. All right, and be conscious that even though we may not come out and say it, we may not come out and say it is not important, but by our very action, we are saying it is not important. What the passage says? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves
together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together.
As the manner of some is.
And that is the practice of some. And you can stop there. So, in respect to worship, and I hit home to us, but the devil is working all over the place. In respect to worship, there are many examples we could draw on. But we often don't talk about instrumental music in worship. You know, we have been saying a lot about that in recent times. So I want to just spend a few minutes on that. Because, you know, we are still strange when we don't use instruments of worship. You know, and we might have persons who have come into the church recently and probably in the back of their mind they are saying, you know, why not instruments? You know, it's not that the church could not afford it. You know, but one of the things we need to bear in mind, and I'll just leave two passages, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, in respect to worship and singing in particular, what we recognize, well, you have it? Hebrews 13:15.
By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually.
So let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually.
That is, the fruit of our lips.
The fruit of our lips.
Giving thanks to
giving
his name.
All right, so in respect to singing, as we worship, because there are many acts of worship, singing is one. What we see is that what we offer should be the fruit of our lips. Not the fruit of the guitar. Not the plucking of it. Not the drumming or the beating of the drum. Not the blowing of an instrument. But the fruit of our lips. And so there is no question what God intends for the church. And in passages, you know, we have a similar statement in Colossians, but let's read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. You know, this passage makes it clear that when we sing, the melody is supposed to come from somewhere in particular. Let's have that passage.
speaking to yourselves,
so speaking to yourselves
in psalms,
and hymns,
and spiritual
and
songs.
So it's all about the singing. Yes, read.
Singing and making melody in your heart.
On the guitar.
In your heart.
On the piano.
In your heart.
On the drum.
In your heart.
On the trumpet.
In your heart.
And the heart here is your mind. And let me turn to us again. When we sing, it should be making music. It should be striking a beat, a rhythm in your mind. We should not be singing and a person says, "What is that?" And you say, What we are singing should be making some resounding sound in your mind. It should be triggering your thoughts. You should be saying something. It should be stimulating your mind. What a friend we have in Jesus. I am redeemed. I've been bought again. So we are singing songs. And, you know, it is such a beautiful thing how persons would have found ways to word things that are so profoundly true. That when we sing this, we are making a request to God. We are making a declaration to God. And so whenever we sing, we should be making melody in our hearts, in our minds, you know. It's not the beating of drums, you know. The person probably want to argue and say, "Yeah, man, when you sing, it should sound rhythmic, like the heartbeat." No, it's not the heart that pumps the blood, but it is the mind. But the fake newsers, the persons spreading false teaching, would give us the impression that when we sing, we should sing with the accompaniment of instruments. That's adding to God's word. And so we recognize that the devil, in making application, that the devil not only spread false teaching and give us fake news in respect to the plan of salvation, but in the very way we worship, he's hard at work spreading false news and putting us in danger. But not only that, as we as Christians live, you know, we have been fortunate to have heard the plan of salvation and wise enough to have accepted it. Devil sad, but we are past that bridge. We are now worshiping him. And, you know, we are in the church and we are worshiping him properly. Devil, not happy with that and trying to mess it up, but we are here. One of the things that we, as Christians, encounter every day is that we have to live with each other. True? There's no Christian who is going to make it to heaven on his own. That's why we have the church, you know. We have the church to help us. We interact. You know, we mess up. Our brother can help us. Sister can encourage us. We are all on a journey. You know, there's a chorus I like. You know, if I was to choose a chorus, I'm thinking on my feet earlier. A common love. You know, we have so much in common. A common hope for tomorrow. You know, a common joy. You know, when a brother is in problem, we should feel his pain. When a sister has reason to rejoice, we should be happy with them. You know, we have a lot of things in common. But as we interact with each other, we have conflict. It's not always encouraging. You know, we impact each other sometimes negatively. But our interactions are usually such that even with those conflicts, it can be for us the better. And if we turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 following, we wanted to spend a few minutes to highlight some things in respect to the Christian interaction, but failing to it, we want to make application as it relates to fake news. All right. So, pick up at verse 15 of Matthew 18.
Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee.
All right, so here I was telling you that as we interact with each other, sometimes things going to go wrong. Because nobody is perfect. So there will be times when a brother will do something that's not right. Yes, read.
Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone.
All right, so let's digress a little. So when we find ourselves in this situation, because it will happen, the first thing to do is to go to the person and let them know that they have done you wrong. So they trespass against you. Go and tell him his fault. Between
thee and him alone.
The tone of one. Let's just try and sort it out. When that has been done, what would happen?
If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother.
So when you have the conflict, and you go one on one and deal with it, you would have gained your brother. Alright, this can have several meanings, but it means that at the end there is reconciliation. That thing that he did against you could have probably caused him to lose his soul. So sometimes we don't even get it right, you know. Sometimes we stow into our own self that all we're thinking about the person did me wrong. But you know, it is love for the other person. Because if the person does not right the wrong, that can lead the person to hell. So when you would have gone to him, it is, yes, to remedy the trespass, but it's also to help the brother to recognize his wrong and to make it. So you would have gained your brother. You would have probably built a relationship from there. You know that there are many a relationship that has root and substance because of conflict. Yes? Because sometimes the way the person ended up responding, you recognize that this person, if you approach the person is going to respect what you would have said to them. And so you develop a relationship with that person. So, in verse 15, we are told that if we go on to that extent, then we would have gained a brother. Read.
But if he will not hear thee,
if he will not hear thee,
then take with thee one or two more.
Take with you one or two more.
That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established.
Okay, so, you know, so a lot of times when there's conflict, we jump here first. Let's learn, you know. A lot of times, you know, something happens and the first thing we do is start bringing all different persons in it. But that is not the first step. You only get to there when you would have already made an attempt one and one. When you would have gone, when you'd have passed that stage, it is then that you bring other persons in to get to the root of the issue. Alright? I'm going to come back to and highlight something in this verse. Read on.
And if he shall neglect to hear them, mm-hmm. tell it unto the church.
So notice that the one and one is different from the taking the one other or two other. And that two is different from taking it to the church. So it is not everything, it is not every conflict that occurs that you're going to take it to the church. You know, yeah, you know, it's just that sometimes, you know, when you bring one or two, sometimes it is the same persons who you would have probably when you say you take it to the church, sometimes the same set of persons you'd be talking to. But there is a distinction between the one or two other and taking it to the church. And so when the church comes in, it is usually to make some type of judgment on the matter, bringing the facts together, all right, or taking the facts as presented. So we need, as Christians, to, as we deal with conflicts, and recognize that we are in the conflict business. Because when a person comes to us because they are dealing with a challenge, you should be approaching it to help the problem, to help better the problem and not make the problem worse. So again, it should be a view towards gaining our brother, towards helping. Alright? So then when the church comes in, alright, let's take it to the end. So tell it to the church.
But if ye neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican.
Let him be to you as a heathen or publican. Alright? So basically you're going to, when the church comes in, alright, and we are making all of these assumptions that the brother has indeed trespassed. When it reaches that stage where the church comes in, where he will not hear the church, then we are going to start treating that Christian as if he's not a Christian. So that's what we call that, we disfellowship the brother. We stop associating with that brother as a fellow Christian. We now start associating with the brother as if he was not a Christian. I think I said that about three ways, you know. All right? So the person is no longer in the fellowship. Is it vexed with the person? Is it that we don't want anything to do with the brother anymore? No. All of this is towards gaining the brother. Talk about tough love. When the church makes a stand like that, it's still in an effort to bring to the brother's realization that this practice is not acceptable. And so when we make that disassociation, it is about helping the brother to come to his sense. I said, what? Them read me out of church? Well, that we have disassociated ourselves, sometimes that is what the person needs to consciously say, wow, I'm really in error and I need to come back home. So we need to understand that. But having done all of that, that's not really why I went to the passage. Alright? Why I went to the passage is something that we thought I probably just read over. Read verse 16 for me again, brother.
But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established.
You see, that phrase, that every word may be established, that comes back to the whole concept of the fake news and assessing the source, establishing what really happened, all right, and getting to the source and the root of things. You see, because you might say the brother has done you wrong, but it's not really that the person has done you wrong. And we as the one or two that they have pulled into the picture have to be conscious that the person who is accusing may be lying. So when you get the news or the word that there is conflict and there is trespass, we should not assume that the accuser is true. It's being truthful. People tell lie on people. Wow. In the church, people will do that? Yes. So we have to recognize that even when we talk about fake news, and really the essence of the lesson was about false teachings and so forth, but the truth is that as we interact with each other, sometimes we bring false news, fake news. We tell lie on persons. Sometimes it's outright that we are want to tell a lie. Sometimes it is past experience that we have had that looks similar to this one, and we think this is what is happening. It can be a host of things. Misunderstanding. That is why the one-on-one can work out a lot of things. So sometimes, you know, somebody says something to you and said, you know, this person do me wrong. But when you go and talk to the person, you say, oh, that's what you mean. It's finished. I misunderstood. I assumed. And then, sometimes because you are so bruised emotionally about it, even when you are doing it one-on-one, you can't get to the essence and because it really hurts you. You know? All along, you know, you think that your nose, you know, let's say I think my nose is big. Sometimes I have a problem with my nose. And then a person comes and make a passing thing about nose. So because I have a little inferiority complex about my nose, then it's like that's the worst thing. So I can't even hear anything that they say because you tell me about my nose. But sometimes you need a second person, third person to sort of be there, sort of neutral, to can appeal to you and calm you down. Right. So, but what's the point? The point is that sometimes we have to assess what is happening. We have to assess the source of what is happening, so that we can deal with the conflicts that are presented to us. All right. So the key is every word should be established. You want to bring in all the evidence that weigh in on the matter. Because it might be that in this conflict, the accuser is wrong, or the accused is wrong, or both the accuser and the accused are wrong. Think about that. Sometimes you come and deal with a particular situation and both of you were off key. Alright. So when we talk about fake news, it's not just religious thing, but it's just what comes to us. What comes to us. You know, and how we react to it. Alright. Because it happens all the time. Many good friendships get messed up because of false accusations and wrong that person does, and it's just not dealt with properly. Alright. I think I'm going to stop here. I have to go back now to the person and say I did not deliver because I made another promise. Alright, but I think I'm going to leave that other part to our next time. But let me just to another opportunity to come and talk. But I was making reference earlier when we spoke of, we went to look at an example. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 to about verse 6.
There is one body.
No, I just, probably doing another advertisement. I just to make some statements and close. All right? In this one passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. It's almost like these basic fundamental truths about Christianity is established. It's like God is saying, no going around these facts. Alright, in these three verses, it doesn't even reach 50 words. God basically is outlining some things that are just facts. One church, one baptism, one Lord, one God. These are facts. And if we should spend some time looking at each of these, would recognize that apparently as irrefutable as God would believe that these things are, the devil has still hit it. And say, you think there is, you think there is one God? And Satan is going to try to spread some fake news that is not so. You think there is one body? You think there is one church? I am going to, Satan saying, I am going to show you that there are many churches. You think there is one Lord? I'm going to put fake news out there that there are many. Less than 50 words. Just three passages. Six fundamental facts. Yet, there's fake news for each of them. All right, but study it for yourself. All right, study for yourself. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. We are going to invite the song leader to come. And, as he comes, let us again learn. Let us then take heed that fake news is dangerous. We can't take it lightly. It can affect our eternal well-being. Let us be standing.